Good morning. I'd like to welcome each and every one of you and encourage you to take out your Bible at this time and turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to say before we begin the lesson that I am certainly looking forward to, and I'm sure you are too, a return to our Bible classes on Sunday mornings in the beginning of the next month. Looking forward to that, not only with the adults, but also with our children. Certainly looking forward to the opportunity to study further in God's Word and to do that together. I also want to make one extra note about Bambi Boone Ferrer, and that is that she's having surgery this coming Thursday as a part of her cancer treatment. So let's do also remember that and her in our prayers. In John chapter 4, we find a very interesting interaction between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And certainly this look at it today for ourselves is not the first time we've looked at this text. But while we will read the entire text, there is one particular focus that I'd like to have in this lesson. And that is on a phrase that the Lord uses, two words that he uses, which serve as a basis for our faith, a basis for who we are, a basis for what we do and where we're going. And that is the statement, believe me. Believe me. And that's recorded for us in John chapter 4 and verse 21, in which Jesus said to the woman, woman, believe me. And we'll talk more about that phrase. But here Jesus is not only expressing his expectation, but is in fact issuing a command that she believe him in the words that he speaks. In John chapter 4, this is the account beginning in verse 1. Read along with me as I read aloud. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may never thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus answered her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. We're going to stop there in the reading of this text. Certainly there are a lot more lessons we could learn from the text that follows. We've looked at that. We will look at that again sometime. But I want you to notice that phrase in verse 21 once again. Jesus said, believe me. Believe me. And what I want to begin by saying is this, that Jesus had a right to say, believe me. He had an absolute right to do that. For you consider who it is that says these words is none other than the Son of God. Look back at John chapter 1. Just a couple of pages before. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is Jesus, who in verse 14 we're told came in the flesh to dwell among men as a man. This alone gives him a right, the privilege to in fact demand that all creation believe him. That is to listen to what he has to say and to have confidence in what he says. In fact, so much confidence that we are willing to do whatever he asks of us. Because he is God and we are his creation. And remember what he's done. Look at verse 3. Of this Messiah, of the Christ, of the Word, all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. We are a product of his creative power, of his divine will. And so when our Lord says, believe me, well, that's exactly what we must do. That should, in fact, come natural to us. But sadly, so much of this world has tried to influence us and tried to mold us after its own shape and form, that we sometimes sadly do not believe. But I'll tell you this, the Lord has every right to say, believe me. Remember what John said of him in verse 29. John, who was a precursor or a forerunner of the Messiah, was pointing to him in his teaching, talking about the one who would come, the one who is greater than he, the one who is before him, the one whose sandal he is not worthy to untie. Well, there is an opportunity in the text, in the life of John, to actually and literally point to the Son of God. And this is what he said in verse 29. As John saw Jesus coming towards him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is Jesus who says, believe me. He is the Creator. He is the one who is God with God, and through him all things were created. But he is also the one who came to this world to take away sin. He works miracles. And John provides for us a record of 7 distinct miracles which prove him to be the Son of God with power. And they prove to us without a shadow of doubt that he has authority over all things, in heaven and on earth, as he would later say in Matthew 28. This is Jesus who was sent by the Father to live upon the earth to accomplish the divine plan of salvation. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. John chapter 3 and verse 17. This is Jesus speaking. And he says to Nicodemus in part, verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Don't misunderstand that text to say that there is no condemnation. But he's saying the purpose, the reason Jesus came into this earth was to accomplish salvation because of the condemnation that comes because of sin. And there will be a great judgment in which many, many will be lost because of that condemnation. But Jesus came to this earth in order to intercede and make possible our freedom from sin, our relationship with God once again. This is the Jesus who speaks to the woman at the well, at Jacob's well, and says, believe me. We know that whatever Jesus would say at that well would in fact be the truth. partly because of the claim that he makes in John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Not only here does Jesus declare his deity in this phrase, but he also expresses the truth. He says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is an exclusive avenue by which we may access the Father and have life with the Father. And it is only through this Jesus of Nazareth. But whatever he says is the truth. It's not only verified by Scripture, but certified by the miracles, signs, and wonders that he worked, and by the evidence that what he says has come about and is accomplished. And so whatever he said then on that day, and whatever he says even to this day, through his word is truth. This is the Jesus who says, believe me. And you go back to chapter 12 and consider that Jesus has the right to speak to the woman and to demand her belief because his words are important. In fact, they are eternally important because they are the standard of judgment. You remember a moment ago I read a text that speaks of Jesus coming to this world to save the condemned? It is his word which saves. It is his work which saves. But it is his word which will be that standard by which we are judged. And so it is that Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 48 said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which, that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So surely if anyone has the right to expect and even to say, believe me, it is this man, the Son of God. God in the flesh. God who was with God, who is God, through whom all things are created, who speaks the truth, who came to accomplish the divine will of salvation, and says these words, believe me. Now, if Jesus has the right, the expectation, and even the privilege to say, believe me, to this Samaritan woman, then doesn't he have the very same right to expect that of us, who are also his creation, who are also in need of salvation? Absolutely, he does. And so this Jesus has a right to say, believe me. But further, he has a responsibility to say, believe me. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. We'll read a text in that opening in just a moment. As we read through the text, and have read through the text, we can't help but see a woman who had some spiritual problems in her life. Now, I don't say that to say that we don't have spiritual problems in our life, but to notice she has some things going on in her life that are problems for her in her relationship with God. Her focus had not been on God and his word. That's evidenced by the fact that she continued to ignore and to violate God's divine marriage law, which Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 19 is for all mankind. This woman had a focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. Just in the dialogue that she is having with the Lord as he approaches spiritual things, she's still thinking about the physical water. And then further, this woman worshipped God in the way of the Samaritans, which means she didn't go to Jerusalem to worship God, where proper worship was to be done. She also would have adopted and practiced those practices of the Samaritans in the worship of God, which is not authorized by God. And so what would the Lord do with such a woman who has spiritual barriers in her life, who has had difficulty in her life maintaining purity, who is currently in a relationship that is forbidden and condemned by God? What would he do with her? I'll tell you, many of us would perhaps look at her and say, you know, she's not going to change. There's just really not much hope for her. Oh, sure, she could overcome some of those problems, but you know, when you've got a marriage problem like that, you just really can't overcome that. That's going to be hard. For her to overcome those things, there's just really not a whole lot of hope. Because marriage is a tough thing to help someone come to the truth about. And there's so many false doctrines out there. Well, Jesus, who was at the well, he knew those spiritual problems that she has. He identifies one of them in that marriage relationship. He says, "You have said well. You're not in the right relationship." But you know what he found? He had found one who is lost. He recognized her as one who is lost. Look at Luke 19, verse 10. In which Jesus declares his divine purpose for being here upon the earth. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." This woman at the well is lost. That's who he saw. And that's who he approached in conversation about life-giving water, about spiritual worship, about a right relationship with the Father. Now, if Jesus had ignored her because, you know, all the problems that she's got, and all the baggage that's going to be going along with her, and you know, it's just going to be a tough road for her, and it might not work out, I'll just not. If he had neglected her, he would have been neglecting the divine word of his Father, the purpose for which he was sent. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was not one to neglect doing the right thing, even if it was the hard thing. He saw someone who was lost. And knowing what we do of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no surprise then that he spoke to her about spiritual things and tried to affect and reach her heart with a sharing of the truth. And there is in that an example for us that while, yes, we need to identify spiritual problems in the lives of not only ourselves, but in the lives of others, so that we might be made right through obedience to the gospel, but we ought not reject anyone because they have problems. We need to see someone who's lost, who needs what Jesus saw and what he sees, salvation for the lost. In John chapter 4, as we read a moment ago, John chapter 4, Jesus who's speaking to this woman, and she on her mind on physical things, he with an approach about the spiritual, said in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And he doesn't say that as a way to end the conversation, but to continue engaging with her, to identify a problem in her thinking so that she might be saved. And what we see Jesus do in the text we read a moment ago is to engage with this woman in a lengthy back and forth conversation in which he tries to, as I said a moment ago, reach her heart. He's not trying to step on toes. He's not trying to offend. He's trying to reach her heart with the gospel, to cause her to think about spiritual things and ultimately to respond to the spiritual truth which he shares. And so what we see in this is that Jesus is no respecter of persons. He's not one to play favorites. Though some wouldn't bother to speak to this woman, Jesus couldn't help but speak to her. Remember, he came into this world that the world might be saved through him. John chapter 3, verse 17. The world might be saved. Not just a few, not just some, but that the world might be saved. Now, let's make a distinction. He's not saying that all the world will be saved. Certainly there will be just some. There will be just few. But he came that all the world may be saved. This woman was of one of those he came to die for. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. The Hebrews writer, in speaking of the superiority of Jesus Christ, in this case over the angels, said in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus would die for the sin of the world and for this woman, because he has a responsibility to try to save the world. And that's another reason why he said, "Believe me." If he has the responsibility to say that to this woman, as we read through the New Testament texts, we see that he has that responsibility and he carries it out to us as well. "Believe me," is what he says. Jesus also had a good reason to say, "Believe me." Look at John chapter 4 once again. You know, sometimes that phrase, "believe me," is used as a filler in conversation. It's just one of those phrases that some people pick up and use carelessly. And Jesus wasn't saying it just to add to his credibility. That's what some do. They'll say, "Well, believe me," and then they'll make some statement thinking that simply by saying "believe me," that adds to their credibility. That gives them weight and importance. That's not what Jesus is doing. He says it for purpose, with intent, with expectation, and even issuing that command. One of the reasons Jesus said "believe me" is because this woman at the well had a misunderstanding of worship. She had a misunderstanding about the worship that she had engaged in her life. Now, we're not sure how old she is, but she is certainly able to be gathering water alone. She has been able to marry 5 times. So she has some age and experience. And the reason I say that is because she had been practicing and believing and worshiping in a certain way for a number of years. Or at least given lip service to it. And the woman, to that woman Jesus said, "Believe me." But what was the basis of her understanding for her belief, her practice, and her worship? Well, the text says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So what is the basis of her belief, practice, and worship? Our fathers. Our fathers. It's talking about her parents, her grandparents, and her great-grandparents. She's talking about family. She's basing her idea of what's right about worship on what her parents and grandparents and great-grandparents did. Now, by mountain, she's referring to Mount Gerizim. Well, how did the Samaritans come to worship there? Well, in short, let me say this. It was by the will of man, not by the will of God. Because God said worship will take place at Jerusalem. And before we say, "Well, that was only for the Jews," let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. And notice that God intended that any who have desire to worship God at that time, before the law of Christ came, before the new covenant, anyone should worship there in that place. You see, Jerusalem was the place of the temple. That's where God's people were to worship him. And it was that place where anyone who is interested should go to worship. 1 Kings chapter 8, let's look at verse 41. Beginning, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." Now, as an aside, let me say that this is a text which we've read in our daily Bible reading this last week, the dedication of the temple by Solomon. But he's saying this is the place where mankind ought to worship God for that time. The Samaritans had not only changed the place, but they had a different pattern of worship, which they engaged in at Mount Gerizim. But in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, when she declares, "Our fathers said here," she needed to listen to the truth about worshiping God. Now, let's also notice this in the text. As we turn back to John chapter 4, let's notice also that Jesus not only corrects her understanding about worshiping God, but he also gives direction for those who are interested in the kingdom of God, which is coming at that time, which he would say is shortly coming to pass or at hand. Look at verse 23 of John chapter 4. "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." In establishing the new kingdom, there is no longer a physical place where mankind ought to go or direct their prayers and worship of God, as was the temple in Jerusalem. It is now indicative, or rather required, that true worshipers, worship the Father in spirit and in truth, regardless of the place. But let's also consider that it's possible to worship God, but not everyone does, in truth and in spirit. Because he qualifies it by saying true worshipers. So he helps her to understand that her concept of worship is incorrect. He attracts her attention to the truth, which he speaks, because he speaks for good reason. Believe me, he's not overstepping his bounds. He is instructing and informing her of what she needed to hear and know. Now let me ask you now to get out your songbooks. Get out your songbook, please. In just a moment, we're going to sing the song that's been selected as an invitation, a song of encouragement for obedience. You know, Jesus Christ has the right to say, "Believe me," like no other. He has the responsibility to say, "Believe me," and he has good reason to say, "Believe me." When Jesus tells us to believe him on any subject, it is incumbent upon us as his creation, as the target of his divine will, to believe him, to listen to what he has to say, and to believe him to the point that we obey him with faith. And as we come to the end of this lesson, and we consider whether or not we have believed him, let me ask you, do you believe him when he says something about salvation? When he said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned"? Do you believe him? If you believe him, you would be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You come into a right relationship with him. As the Apostle Paul would say, you are born as a new creature. That old man of flesh is circumcised, cut off, and buried in baptism. And you rise to walk in that new life. Jesus said, "Believe me and be baptized." Because if you won't believe him, you remain in your sin. And you remain in that condemned state. He came to this world to save you. Now, will you respond to him who says, "Believe me"? If you would like to obey the gospel today, we will be happy to help you respond to that gospel so that you might be free from your sin. You might be right with him today. And you can live that faithful life with us in serving him each day. If we can assist you this morning, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.